His people bow before Him. What a mighty God my Jesus is. Why don't we stand and sing it to Him? Oh, what a mighty God my Jesus is. Oh, what a mighty God I know He is. All of heaven and earth adore Him. His people, they bow. Why don't you turn around and greet your neighbor this evening? You believe that tonight? Amen. God's good, isn't he? Good to be in service again together. My brother had sent a text message and asked us to remember Peyton, my little grandniece, in prayer. They're taking her up to Philadelphia tonight for some more treatments tomorrow. So I want to remember her in prayer. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. Oh, the Lord sees each one. Brother Luke, would you come this evening and just lead us in a word of prayer over this request and those of the uplifted hands?
Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you, Lord, tonight, Father, with a happy heart, Father, Lord, from this morning, Lord, how you visit us, Lord, and you refilled our batteries, Lord Jesus, Lord, you restored us, Father, Lord, from the long week that we've all had, Lord, and Father, you just give us more to look forward to, Lord, of your great word, Lord, and we just pray that you come again this evening, Father, Lord, and visit each one that's here tonight, Lord, and bless them richly, Father, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you be with little Peyton, Father. She's goes to the hospital, Lord, tomorrow for her treatments, Lord, and we just pray that you restore her little body, Father, Lord. Lord, we know that you're more than able, Father. There's nothing too small or too big for you, Lord, and Father, you said whatever we have need of, that you call on me, Lord, and we're calling on you tonight, Father. Just as a portion of your little bride, Lord, believe in, Lord. And we just thank you so much for all the blessings that you've already bestowed upon us, Lord, here and Father, in our homes, Lord. And Father, we just, Lord, that you looked at us, Father, Lord, and Father, we wasn't perfect, Lord, but you seemed perfect in us, Lord. And Lord, we was down a road, Father, that led to hell, Lord, but you grabbed us from it, Father, Lord, and we thank you for it, Father. Lord, we love you so much, Lord, and just pray that you be with us this evening, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Sister Chloe Stutzman. Good job, Sister Chloe. Thank you very much. At this time, we have a special from Brother and Sister Aaron Bassick and Brother and Sister Nicholson. Sure appreciate our special singing tonight. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this together before we turn the service over to Brother Nathan.
Oh, bless that wonderful name, my Jesus. sing it this evening. There's healing in the name of Jesus. There's healing in the name of my Jesus. There's healing in the name of Jesus. Like no other name I know. We can bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Well, glory, glory, hallelujah, my burden's down. Well, glory, glory, hallelujah, since I laid my burden. One more time together. Glory, glory, hallelujah, since I laid. Well, glory, glory, hallelujah, since I laid my burdens down.
Amen. I'm thankful tonight that we have a place where we can go and lay our burdens down.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you tonight. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. And I had a prayer request come in late. But I just feel led to wait and pray for that at the end of the service tonight. And if I forget, somebody remind me before I go to pray this evening at the end of service. But I've got it right here, so I think I'll remember. But I just felt led to wait until His presence comes in that manner to build faith. And I think after the service tonight, maybe we'll be in a little bit better place to pray for somebody.
Right.
Exodus chapter 14 and verse 6. Speaking of Pharaoh. And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. Verse 10. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just welcome your presence here tonight. Lord, I just ask that you would be with us. Lord, I ask that you would help us and lead us and guide us. Lord, may you just be in every aspect of the service, Father. And Lord, may you just have preeminence in a way that only you can. Father, help me to get myself out of the way and use me in any way that you would see fit. Father, Lord, this thought that you laid on my heart, Father, I just ask that you would begin to move and to work and to encourage hearts, Lord. Yes. May it help us to recognize many times, right in the very darkest of trial, yet right around the corner, you have something in store for us. Yes. Lord, help it to encourage us to hold on a little longer when Satan's trying everything he can to get us to doubt and to fear and to worry. Just to hold on a little bit longer, there's victory coming down the road. Yes. Lord, we just ask you to, Lord, just manifest yourself any way that you see fit, Lord, and just help us to have open hearts to receive. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. The church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. I want to look at this thought with the help of the Lord tonight on a few verses away from victory. And I can't claim originality to the title. I spent some time with Brother Hoover on Friday. We went up and visited a couple of ministers up a little further north from us. We went to visit Brother Hunter up in Muncie, Indiana, and then we went up to Dayton, Ohio, and visited with Brother Sievert a little bit. I'd never met those brothers and wanted to get a chance to meet them. And I'd already been thinking of preaching this morning on to see like Jesus. And Brother Hunter at the lunch table there, he began to talk to us some things about Sister Rosella and about Brother Pat Tyler. And I thought, my, that'll work right in with the sermon. So he gave me some inspiration there. And then we got on the road and headed to Dayton, Ohio. And we got to talking about some different things. And Brother Hoover said, you know, he said, I wish we could realize sometimes. And he said, if you don't preach it, maybe I will. But he said, a lot of times we're just a few verses away from victory. And my thought after thought started to come into me. I thought, well, that would go with this scripture and that scripture. And I said, well, brother, you just get ready. Maybe you'll hear about it Sunday night. So you pray for me tonight. But here, the Israelites, they had been brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. They had been following a prophet, not only a prophet, but a vindicated prophet. He had been vindicated with signs and wonders following, and there was a voice that was behind the sign. And here he leads them out of Egypt. They've been sitting there for years and crying and praying and spending time up in their prayer closet. God, send us a deliverer. Please send us a deliverer. The taskmasters, they're too hard for us. And we need deliverance. We need the promise that you gave Abraham to be fulfilled, that we would have a land that we could possess as our own and send somebody to bring us out of bondage. And then when God sent somebody, it wasn't exactly maybe the way that they had thought that he was going to do it. It wasn't exactly maybe the person that they thought that he would do it with, but yet God began to minister through Moses with signs and wonders following. And him and Aaron would go down, and God told him, he said, you take that staff with you wherever you go. And they would go down to Pharaoh's palace, and they would walk into the front door there, and they would begin to talk, and Moses would tell Aaron, throw down the staff, and it would become a serpent. They would go down, and he would tell him to wave the staff out over the waters, and it would begin to turn to blood. And plague after plague and sign after sign, they recognized, even Pharaoh began to recognize, this is a vindicated prophet.
Right.
But yet Pharaoh still, he still didn't believe. He began to recognize that he was a sinner, and he began to say, you know, I'm unworthy, and your God is mighty and all these things. But yet he didn't become converted and become a believer. In fact, God had raised him up for that very purpose, to show his glory. And all these plagues that they had seen, and all the signs and all the miracles and all the wonders, and God brings them out of Egypt with a mighty strong hand, and they could hear the cries down through the corridors of Egypt. They could hear the cries and the screams of mommies and daddies screaming and crying and beating on the floor, saying, oh my, we should have listened to that prophet, what he said, because the firstborn in all of their houses was dying. That wasn't just the children. That was the firstborn of anything. That was the firstborn adult, the firstborn of the cattle, any of the firstborn throughout all the land of Egypt, the dogs, the horses, the pigs, whatever they had, all of the firstborn that didn't have the blood applied over them, they dropped down dead. And this death cry began to go out through all the land of Egypt, and they could walk out and they could say, thank God for having a prophet that applied the blood over us, so that my little children, they could look and see their oldest son or their oldest daughter, whichever it was, the firstborn, walking out of Egypt there in good health and in their right mind, and walking out of Egypt in freedom, free from the taskmasters. Free not to have to serve the punishment that they had lived under, and the bondage that they had lived under, and the whip of the taskmaster that they had lived under. And they walk out and they go just a little bit of a journey, and they get up here to the Red Sea, and they think, well, now what, Moses? You seem to have everything figured out. Now you've led us right up against the sea. And they begin to hear the thunder of horses' hooves, and they begin to hear the spinning of the wheels of chariots, and they begin to look back behind them. Now that was their first problem. Many times we begin to hear the murmuring of Laodicea, or the whispers on websites that have turned against the message or whatever, and we turn back around to see what's all the commotion about behind us there. Let me tell you, I don't care how much of a commotion, there was a lot of commotion back in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm sure, screaming and wailing and weeping and fire falling and burning. And Lot's wife said, I'll just turn around and see what the commotion's about. And she turned into a pillar of salt. Don't ever turn back to look from where you came from. Hey man, you keep going straight ahead. The bride only has one direction. That's onwards, and onwards has become upwards in this age. Hey man, she's going to go straight ahead, deeper depths and higher heights. You mean you think we're going to reveal more than Brother Branham revealed? No, I think we're going to understand more than what we currently understand of what he's revealed. Right. Hey man, I'm not planning on just sitting here and saying, well, bless God, I understand enough now, Brother Layton. I've been in this thing 30-something years. I understand it all now, so I'm just going to sit down and wait for the coming of the Lord. You better watch it. As soon as you stop, you're moving backwards, because the stream will just take you right back on down with the rest of the trash. But I don't want to sit still and give up and say, I have arrived, but I want to keep fighting up current and saying, God, give me more. Give me more. There's more of this word to be had. I don't even claim to understand it all. I don't claim to have fully achieved all that is laying in this for us to be able to have, but I'm sure a lot further than I was last year. By the grace of God, I hope that you are too. Why? Because we're moving forward, and we don't stop to hear the clamor and the clatter and the noise and the chattering and all this that's going on behind us. There's nothing for us back there.
Amen.
Even many of them walking away from the message will admit, there's nothing back there. There's nothing back there, just a bunch of dead denominations.
Right.
And yet still, they'd rather go back to the world or back to their denominations, but there's nothing there for them. There's no quickening power. There's no rapturing power. There's nothing for them. And they turn and go backwards. And they begin to stand at the foot of the Red Sea. And they begin to turn around and hear, what's all this commotion about? Mm-hmm. And they begin to get upset with the prophets. Now, Moses, wasn't there enough graves in our Baptist graveyard that you could have buried us in? Wasn't there enough graves in our Methodist graveyard or our Catholic graveyard that you had to bring us out and fight tooth and nail and fist all the way for this message, and now we're just going to sit here and die too?
Come on.
Oh, why did you bring us out of here? We had leeks and garlics back there, and oh yeah, sure, we had scars on our back, but why'd we do all this if it was going to come out here to a grave at the foot of the Red Sea? Wasn't there enough graves back in Egypt? And they begin to find fault with the message, and they begin to criticize the messenger, and they begin to have little murmurings and complainings. And yet in all that, if they could only realize there was victory just a few verses ahead.
Right.
Many times in our life, we get all worked up and all stressed. Brother Nathan, you just don't understand the trial that I'm going through. Well, that may be true. I may not. Brother Nathan, you just don't understand how far that Satan has tried to beat us and rob us. And you just don't understand all the circumstances revolving around my life right now. And you don't understand at what a low point that I am spiritually or emotionally or physically. You just don't understand where I'm at. No, I may not, but I can guarantee you this. You keep depending on God, there'll be victory a few verses later.
Amen.
Amen. You say, when's that going to happen? Well, it depends. You know, sometimes a few verses later was just a few minutes, and sometimes a few verses later was dozens of years. But you begin to read the Bible, and we can look and we can read Abraham's life, and my, from that time that he walked out there and professed that he was going to be the father of many nations until the time when Sarah was putting those booties that she had made for Isaac on his little baby feet. It's only a few verses, but to them it was 25 years. And maybe there was many times that in their flesh they felt like giving up, but yet St. Paul said they staggered not at the promise through unbelief. That didn't mean that their flesh didn't get tired. That didn't mean that they didn't scratch their head sometimes and say, I don't understand how this is all going to be, Lord. But it meant that they didn't give up and go back just because they didn't understand. They kept moving forward and saying, I don't understand how it's going to be. I don't understand when it's going to be. But I know that he that made the promise is faithful to be able to keep the promise. I don't know if it's going to be 2 minutes or 2 years or 20 years, but I know there's victory just a few verses down the road.
Amen.
And they got pushed up here to the Red Sea, and all of these chariots behind them, they couldn't go forward, they couldn't go to the left, they couldn't go to the right. They was walled in on every side, and here comes Pharaoh and his army right after him, and it looked like there was no way. You know, that's usually right when the Lord comes on the scene.
Right.
Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Well, that's easier said than done when you're up against a water that you can't cross and there's 600 chariots of his best chariots and then all the other chariots and all of his armed men coming right after you, and a prophet of God stands up and says, fear not. You know, it looked like they had every excuse to fear at that point. Looked like if there was ever a time that they could fear, that it would have been right then. But I'll echo what FDR said. He said, the only thing that we have to fear is fear itself.
Right.
Now, he was talking about Germany, and he was talking about Japan, and he was talking about some of these nations that was trying to take over. And he stands up and says, you know, we don't have to fear that. We're a great nation. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. But I want to say for the bride of Jesus Christ tonight, the only thing that you have to be afraid of is that Satan will be able to get you down on your back long enough to actually make you fear. Amen. Wow. We don't have to be afraid. Our God is bigger than our circumstance. Our God is bigger than our trial. Our God is bigger than our family situation or our financial situation or some emotional scar that you've had since you was a little boy or a little girl. God is bigger than those things.
Amen.
Amen. You may have struggled with it for year after year after year, but I'll promise you something tonight. You just hang on with him a little while longer and there's going to be victory a few verses down the road.
Amen.
Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever.
Hallelujah.
I like that. These taskmasters that you've been serving, these guys that every time you go to an altar, they try to raise their head up again and say, oh, you didn't get nothing. These guys that say, oh, you thought you was delivered to this, but I'm still going to tempt you. There's coming a time when that thing will raise its head up for the last time, and you won't have to see those things or worry about those things or fight those things or struggle with those things no more forever.
Amen.
That one Indian stood up there. When they was pushing him down the trail of tears, he said, I will fight no more forever. Well, I haven't got to that point. I'm still fighting the devil tooth and nail. But there's going to be a time when this body changes dimensions and I step from this physical being into another physical being, and all the fighting and all the temptation and all the worries and all the trials, I'll be able to stand, Brother Jimmy, and say, I'm going to study war no more. Because they're going to change they're going to change their spears into plows. They're going to change their weapons. We won't have no need for them anymore. There's no need for fighting. There's no way he can tempt us in that body. And I will fight no more forever.
Amen.
But I'm not just waiting for that. I'm looking for a total deliverance for some of you, that where things that have held you down and taskmasters that have beat you up and kicked you around and kept your victory away, that you'll be able to stand up one of these days and say, you know what? I've seen these guys pushing me around and pulling me down and dragging me down spiritually. But you know what? After this time at the altar, I'm not going to see them no more forever.
Amen.
After this time in my prayer closet, I'm done with the thing. I'm going to destroy it instead of letting it destroy me. And I'm going to walk out and be free. And I'm not going to see these things no more forever.
Amen.
The Egyptian whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now, that's usually where we go wrong. We want to take care of it, and we're going to go handle the situation, and we're going to get our nose in somebody's business, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and we're going to straighten this out. But he said, hold your peace. Hold your peace. Put your sword away. Put it back in the sheath. You aren't going to need to stand here and fight this army. God's going to be the one that's going to fight for you. God's going to be the one that's going to fight your battles. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward.
Right.
How are we going to do it, Lord? There's nothing but Red Sea in front of us. How are they going to go forward? Don't worry, Moses. You just speak and I'll make a way where there is no way.
All right.
Verse 19, and the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these. So that the one came not near the other all the night. Isn't it amazing that the very same thing can be a cloud of darkness to one and blind their eyes, and be a very light to shine the light in darkness to another group of people?
Amen.
The very same thing, but yet it came and stood in between them. And on this side it was darkness and it blinded them. And on this side it was light and it shone a path for them to walk in. Oh, Brother Bram said the preaching of the gospel always does one of two things. It blinds the eyes of the unbeliever and it opens the eyes of the believer. The very same light that you're walking in is the very same thing that blinded the eyes of others. It was too bright for them. It put out their eyes and they lost their spiritual understanding. And they begin to criticize and they begin to speak evil of it. But the very same thing that they looked at and found fault in, we looked at and said, it's a light into my path and a lamp into my feet. It's showing me the way to walk. It's showing me the way to go. And to them, it was nothing but a mess.
Right.
Nothing but a bunch of hunting and fishing stories is all they look at and see. And we look at it and see it as the unfailing words of the Son of Man.
Right.
The unfailing body word. He said, you're not feasting on the words of a man. You're not just feasting on the words of a humble Kentuckian, let me say it that way, but you're feasting on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Why?
Amen.
Because it was God speaking again in this age through human instrumentality, showing us the way to go, showing us the light for us to walk in.
Hallelujah.
The very same thing that blinded one became a light to the other. Brother Mayfield, Brother Layton's father-in-law, he went there and he shared that book with the man. The man came back and he handed him the book. He said, don't you ever give me one of those again. He said, that man in that book called me a buzzard. Brother Mayfield said, well, that's funny. That man in that book called me an eagle.
Yes, sir.
How is it that two could look at the very same thing and see such totally different things? It was light to one and it was darkness to the other.
Right.
Now back here in the darkness, the Egyptians were stumbling around. They couldn't see to make their way through in the night. And God was providing a way to shine for the children of Israel to walk on forward. And Moses in verse 21 stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. Now we see this as a 30-second clip, you know, that we think is pretty visually impressive for the 60s in Ten Commandments, you know, and the waters begin to roll back and we see a little group of people walking through. But it was 2 million people. The Bible said it was 600,000 men plus women and children. 2 million people that they had to march through on dry land. And all night long, they was marching. And they could look up and they could see the walls. Maybe they could see the fish swimming around right inside the wall on this side. And maybe another type of fish swimming around in the wall over here of this walled up body of water. And they were walking through. And it was just like it was daylight, even though it was the middle of the night, even though it was in darkness. They were walking in the light. And the light was shining for their path. And they walked on. And it wasn't muddy. And they weren't sinking down in it, because he sent this wind, this strong east wind, and he began to blow back the waters all night long, Brother Hoover.
Right.
All night long they walked through, and those little children could look up maybe 40, maybe 50, maybe 90 feet in the air, that wall walled back of the waters, and they could look up there and say, "Daddy, what's holding that back?" And he'd say, "The breath of God is holding that back."
Right.
And these ones that was complaining and saying, "Oh, wasn't there enough graves back in Egypt for us to die in?" Now they were walking on, walking forward. Oh, God help us. God help us to see. The same God that could bring the plagues could part the sea. The same God that could part the seas could raise the dead. The same God that could raise the dead could deliver the tormented and the bound and the oppressed. And that wasn't just something in the Old Testament or the New Testament, but the same God that could still the winds and the waves and hush them and tell them to be still, he can calm the storms in your life. The same God that could part the waters when they had no way to go and could make a way for them to go through, he can open up a path for you tonight too. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided.
Right.
And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. You say, "Oh my, that is so supernatural, Brother Nathan. I just don't know if I can believe that." Well, the same God that made the land dry where you're standing was able to do it again. Because if you remember in Genesis chapter 1, the earth was without form and void, and water covered the whole face, and God spoke, and his spoken words began to divide the waters from the waters. And it began to divide the land from the waters, and he dried up, and earth and land began to be where it had just been water all over the whole thing. There was no form. You could have looked at it at Google's Maps, and there wouldn't have been any, you know, mountains and peaks and different things. It would have just been one solid shape of water. It was without form, and it was void. And now he begins to blow with the breath of his spoken word, and begins to blow back rivers and seas and oceans. And he begins to set boundaries and say, "Ocean, don't you come any further than this. And sea, don't you come any further than that. And lake, don't you come any further than that. And pond, don't you come any further than that." And he separates the waters from the waters. He didn't have an excavation team, Brother Jimmy. He had the spoken word, and he began to breathe over the earth, and it began to move those waters back to their designated places.
Right.
And now he speaks to this body of water, and he breathes a breath down through there, an east wind, and begins to part it back for them again. Exodus chapter 14, verse 27, "And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared." Now, it was beginning to get daybreak, and those last few little children was beginning to climb up the rocks on the other side onto the shore, and they begin to hear a noise. And what was it? It was the Egyptian army. Now it's beginning to be daylight enough for them to be able to see a little bit by their own natural light of the sun, and they begin to come down through there with their chariots and their horses, and they begin to chase after them. And no doubt the Israelites begin to scream and to say, "Oh my, even after all that God's done, now look, now they're just going to come through the same path that we took." Isn't it amazing how God can do something so supernatural that even the unbeliever has to say, "Yeah, that was a miracle. That had to be something. That had to be God." And then just in the next few breaths, turn around and begin to doubt again and say, "Oh my, I guess we're just done for." No, the same God that separated the waters for you can close it back over your enemies.
Amen.
"And the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them."
Amen.
Swallowed the whole thing up. How could they doubt? How could they fear? How could they worry when God had brought them out, a one-man invasion, As I heard Brother Hoover say the other day, he said, I never heard in all of Pentecost, all the Pentecostal preachers I heard preach, he said, I never heard any of them say one man invasion till I came to this message. But here this man goes carrying his wife and his children along with him. And he goes down there and he sticks this crooked staff up in Pharaoh's face. And he says, let my people go. Who do you think you are, Moses? One man against the greatest military power that had ever been on the face of the earth. One man against this great economy that Pharaoh had built up. And he had built great towers and great sculptures and the Sphinx and different things. And you're going to come, you back here on the backside of the desert, a little sheep herder, going to come and you're going to try to come and tell us what to do? Who do you think you are, Moses? It wasn't who Moses was. It was who was using Moses. It wasn't so much who Moses was, it was who was working through Moses. Amen. And here he comes, a one-man invasion, and maybe even the Israelites could say, there's no way. There's no way this guy, you know, he's gone seven plagues now, and Pharaoh still won't let us go. And there's just no way. He's gone nine plagues now, and that Pharaoh still won't let us go. You know, I heard he threw that staff down, and that, you know, Pharaoh's guys just impersonated the gift, and they came in and did the same thing. Are we following the right thing? I don't understand. I would have thought surely for now, nine plagues, Brother Yarbrough, and Pharaoh still hasn't let us go. Are we following the right guy or what here? But then that 10th plague came, and Pharaoh said, you get out of here, every one of you. Before Moses had said, let us go and worship. And he said, well, you can go, but you can't take your little ones. And well, then he said, well, you can go, but you got to leave your sheep and your cattle. And Moses said, Pharaoh, we're not leaving one hoof behind. Right. I'm not letting you take my children, Satan. I'm not letting you take my wife. Amen. I'm not letting you take my family. I'm not letting you take my health. I'm not letting you rob my victory. I'm not letting you rob my joy. I'm not letting you rob my peace. I'm not letting you rob any of these things. I'm not leaving one hoof behind.
Amen.
And they walked out. How is he going to do it, this one man evasion? But God began to work on the scene. And now they get out there, and the very God that delivered them from all that, they begin to doubt. Oh, we're as good as dead men. Here we are up against the Red Sea. Here's Pharaoh's army. I knew this was too good to be true. I knew we should have stayed back in our denomination or back on our bar stool. And here they come, just moving as fast as they can. But God comes on the scene again a few verses later and provides victory. Believest thou this, 1951, look at it. After the taskmaster had drowned, Moses got in the spirit, Miriam got in the spirit. Miriam grabbed a tambourine, and down the bank she went, a-beating this tambourine, a-dancing. Did you ever hear of such? And down the bank she went, a-beating a tambourine, dancing. And here come the daughters of Israel following her, dancing. And Moses got in the spirit and began to sing a song in the spirit. Brother, if that's not an old-fashioned Holy Ghost meeting, I never seen one in my life. Why? They had the victory. They was excited about it. They was ready to do something about it. Why? Because they had the victory. Now, just a few verses before, they were crying, oh, we should have stayed in Egypt. Oh, I feel so bad. Oh, Satan's beat me up so bad this week. But a few verses later, there was victory.
Amen.
Daniel chapter 3, verse 22. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot. Excuse me, let's go back a little bit. Daniel chapter 3, verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. Right. Now here these young boys are down in Babylon. They've been in captivity. But yet they've been trying to serve God to the best of their ability, even down here in this perverted age that they were living in. And they walk out there and the king's got some big announcement to make. And maybe they think, oh my, he must going to be, you know, opening up a new mall over here or dedicating a new, a new building over there or whatever. And they get out there. What's this all about? And he comes out and he says, anybody that won't bow down to this image of Daniel. You remember Brother Bram said the image was actually Daniel because he named Daniel after his own God. He said the Gentile age started in with the worship of a man and that it would end in the worship of a holy man.
Right.
And he comes out here and he unveils this big statue of Daniel. And he says, everybody that won't bow down to this image, Now, it looked awful good, Brother Hoover. Here it is. Well, Daniel is, you know, he's the man of the age. He's the prophet of the hour. And my, you know, he's going right along. Here he is coming away from all his gods of his imagination and all of these things that he's worked up and these gods of Babylon that he's sacrificed to and all these idols. And now he's got this great big statue representing the prophet of the age. And he says, everybody that don't bow down and worship this image, they'll be cast in a fiery furnace. Everybody has to bow down to this. And maybe, I don't know how many people there was in Babylon. I know that Brother Bram said just the walls were wide enough to run chariot races around. Right. So probably millions of people in this city, and all of them just like a great wave begin to bow down to this idol. And here stood three little guys in the middle of all of them. We won't bend and we won't bow. He said, who are those holy rollers back there? Who are those guys that won't line up to the way we're teaching this doctrine? Who are those guys over there? Bring them up here. And my, you know, Brother Bram said in one place, when I was a child, he said the things that I faced, he said it's so many more times more difficult for what it was for my children growing up. And he said for their children, it'll be many times worse because the pressures of the age and the spirits increasing. He said those demons being released out of the river Euphrates to try to torment the bride and all these things that was going on. And he said, you know, the technology progressing and all these things, it would be worse for his children than it was for him and worse for his grandchildren than it was for him. And Nebuchadnezzar gets up and he says, you know, it's been pretty hot through these first six church ages, but now we're going to heat it up a little bit. Let's turn it seven times hotter than it's ever been in the seventh church age. Let's turn it up a little hot on them and really see what they're made of. He said, you go heat that thing up. And they begin to go and get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they said, are you sure you won't change your mind? They said, look, we don't know that our God's going to deliver us, but here's one thing we do know. Our God is more than able to deliver us.
Amen.
And we're just expecting that there's going to be victory a few verses down the road. And they picked him up and they began to carry him into the furnace. And even the men that was taking him up in there, the heat was so intense that they died. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just walked right on into the furnace and began to look around. And King Nebuchadnezzar began to look through the flames and the fire. And he said, wasn't there just three of those holy rollers that we put in there? He said, absolutely, O king. He said, well, I see four of them. And the fourth one looks to me like the Son of God.
Amen.
Daniel chapter 3 verse 22, therefore because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame and the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now that sounds like the end of a bedtime story that maybe your parents would tell you. And then the big bad wolf ate all the little pigs. Because they blew their house down. They fell down bound into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. And they would end it there and say, the end. Sweet dreams. But I thank God that it didn't end here.
All right.
Now everything you can look at scientifically, intellectually, everything that we can understand, the flames killed these men that was just kind of carting them up there near the thing. Anything that we could look at and understand by reason or by intellect or by science would tell us that that would be the end of the story, that that would be how the story would end. They fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, and there wasn't a little red engine that came up and put out the fire or anything like that. They fell down right in the midst of the fire. Of the burning fiery furnace. Everything scientifically would tell us this is the end of the story. But I like how Paul Harvey said it. I'm going to read you the rest of the story. That's verse 23. But a few verses later, verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come thither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. Now, Brother Bram said in one tape we just listened to here at the church, he said they was in there about 3 hours. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them. Now, my wife told me the other day, she said, you know, you're always getting on the sisters about if the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had had as much hairspray as they used, you know, that their hair would have just went up in flames. But said, you know, you brothers use a lot of hairspray too sometimes. So I'm going to say it for the brothers too. Most of us, if we had got close to that fire, our hair and our eyebrows and everything else would have just been gone like that. But it didn't singe their hair.
Right.
Didn't singe even the threads on their coats. Most of us, you get around some of your family members, you know, that smoke about 7 packs a day, and you can't even hardly walk near them without somebody saying, goodness gracious, where have you been? Oh, I was over with, you know, so-and-so, and he brushed up against me, and I guess that's what it is. But they was in there for 3 hours, didn't even smell like smoke.
Right.
Now, explain that to me scientifically. I can't do it, but I believe it.
Amen.
Scientifically, when they fell down into the midst of the fire, that should have been all she wrote. But a few verses later, victory was coming down the road. Expectation, 1958. Brother Branham says, oh, eternal God, give to them peace of heart. Speak to them. Give them experiences as you did in the Bible days. For it is truly, Bible days are here again at the end of this Gentile age.
Amen.
Bible days are here again. What does that mean? That means we can expect testimonies like this. That means we can expect testimonies of God doing something supernatural in your life to change the circumstances where you may not be able to explain it by medical science. You may not be able to explain it by just science in general or even by your own reason or your own intellect. But you see, I don't know how it happened. I can't explain to you the mechanics behind it all. But I know that God did something, and God made a way where there was no way, and God made a path where there was no path, and God granted deliverance and healing when the doctor said there was no deliverance or healing to be had. But a few verses down the road, victory was coming.
Amen.
Daniel chapter 6, verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, and the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel.
Amen.
He lays this great stone over the lion's den, and he seals it with his own seal. Nobody could break that seal, or it was going to be death. Nobody could change this law, because the law of the Medes and Persians was, once a law is made, the law can't be changed. And he places him in there, and he seals the stone over the den of lions. And there he goes in. These weren't lions that was fed 3 squares a day, but these were lions that were starved so that they could eat these victims that the king would throw in there, like Daniel and like these different ones. And he places him in there, and he puts the stone over it so he can't get out, and the lions can't get out, and it's just a free-for-all in the lion's den.
Right.
And everything we could look at intellectually would say, that was the end of Daniel. And the bedtime story would read, and the lions ate until they were filled, and you could hear the popping of the bones, and they laid down and took a nap after they ate Daniel for supper. But that's not how the book reads.
Right.
That's not how the book reads. Why? Because God came down, and there's something about it. Lions are afraid of fire, and that pillar of fire stood right between Daniel and those lions. And here he is, intellectually, scientifically, anybody that would study the science of animals would say that this man doesn't have a chance. You know, I don't think he's a good enough lion whisperer to be able to calm these hungry lions down. He's done for. That's all she wrote for Daniel. But a few verses down the road, Daniel chapter 6, verse 19, then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste into the lion's den. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Now, I don't know if he was really expecting a response or not, but he got one. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever.
Yes.
My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then the king was exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. You say, oh my, well, those lions must have just been fed and they wasn't hungry. Well, if you read on the next few verses, you find that the king took those men that had accused Daniel and he placed them and their families in the den, and that the lions not only ate them, but they ate them and all their families. So I'd say they was hungry enough to eat one man if they could do all of that. But there was a miracle that was coming down the road just a few verses further in the book, in the story. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? 1960. We know by nature that it's darkest just before day. And many times when we see disastrous things happening like that, especially to believers, we must bear this in our mind that it's Satan trying to block the blessing that's on its road.
Amen.
You know, sadly there's a lot of message preachers and you know, a lot of even just message believers around this message that they're kind of like Job's encouragers. And when anything happens to you, they come around and they say, what have you done wrong? What have you done wrong? Have you been a secret sinner? Well, what's the problem here? You're having a trial. You shouldn't be having any trials if you're a Christian. Well, that's not what the prophet taught. That's not what the prophet taught. He said Christians are prone to trials. The Bible said many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all.
Hallelujah.
Didn't say it's going to be a flowery bed of ease. Didn't say if you serve me, I'm just going to, you know, ride you up above all the storms. He said, I'll take you through the storms.
Amen.
He said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. You won't have a picnic. You'll be in a battle. But here's something. You might have many afflictions upon you, but a few verses down the road, I'm going to deliver you out of them all.
Amen.
Here he is, and he's gone through this lion's den. He's gone through all these different things. Brother Bram says, when disastrous things begin to happen to believers, we see disastrous things happen especially to believers, we must bear in our mind that it's Satan trying to block the blessing that's on its road. Many people, when they see somebody going through a trial, they begin to judge them. Oh, they must have made a mistake, or I wonder what sin they've done, or I wonder what that. Get that out of your mind. It's Satan trying to block them from a blessing that God's got coming down the road from him. Can you imagine? My, if that's the case, then the martyrs must have really been some secret sinners. Because goodness gracious, you know, they took them and burned them at the stake and fed them to lions and everything. And if we were going off of prosperity and that, you know, we're only serving God when God's blessing us and prospering us, you know, that's what the Christian businessmen taught. And Brother Branham said, well, I hate to disappoint you, but he said prostitution increased 40% last year. So I guess by your calculator, prostitution must be blessed by God. He said, God's love isn't always just a sign of blessings. Neither is the bad times and the lightning and the thunder and the dark clouds. That's not a sign of his hatred to us. He said, here's the way that he proved his love to us, in that he chose us.
Right.
And if he chose you, it doesn't matter what all he's got to put you through to bring you through purified, or whatever he allows you to go through to increase your faith or to draw you closer to him. That's just something maybe that he's allowing to take place, or maybe just something that Satan's trying to put in your path to block you and try to prevent you and hinder you from recognizing there's a blessing coming down the road.
Amen.
There's encouragement coming down the road. There's healing coming down the road. There's victory coming down the road just a few verses away. Just hold on a little longer and see what God's got for you. Mark chapter 10 verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway begging. Now this sounds like a pretty sad picture. Here this man, he's been blind, he's been sitting there, he's a beggar, and Jesus passes right on by him and he doesn't even see him because he's sitting there blind. And he's already passed him on by, headed to Jerusalem. Brother Branham says, in the manifestation of thy resurrection, 1954, I can imagine the blind man saying, if I'd have only lived in the day. That's where many of us sit. If I'd only been in the days of Moses. If I'd only been there in the days of Paul. If I could have only been in one of those services back in 1959. If I'd have only lived in the day when the great Prince Joshua come by, I would have asked for a blessing. If I'd have only lived when the prophet came by, I'd have asked these anointed ones if they would have helped me. Little did he know, just around the corner was the Prince of all, the Son of God. Little do we recognize sometimes. You know, one of the saddest sermon titles I ever read was when Brother Branham said, the presence of God unrecognized.
Yes, sir.
And many times we fail to recognize him in our house, in our car, in our church, on our jobs, at our school. The presence of God around us, unrecognized. And here, Bartimaeus sits there and he thinks, oh my, if I could have just lived back in Elisha's day, if I could have lived in Elijah's day, if I could have lived in this one's day or that one's day, maybe they could have prayed a blessing on me. And just around the corner, the very Prince of Peace, the very one that could take away everything. And he began to hear all this commotion. He said, what is all this noise? And they said, oh, that's the Messiah. He just passed your way. And he began to scream out and to cry, Son of David, have mercy on me. Brother Bram said he was too far away for him to have heard him in that crowd.
Right.
There's no way he could have physically heard him, but there was something that began to tug on him, a virtue. There was something, a pull, that he began to cry out, and he began to touch the hem of his garment, not with his physical hand, but by his faith he began to cry out and say, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And he said, and Jesus stopped.
Yeah.
Oh, my. How many times has he almost passed us by, and then we got desperate enough and cried out, and Jesus stopped. And he turned around and he said, my son or my daughter, I'll give this to you. How many times has a minister been up here preaching and been going down this way and you begin to pull and to cry and say, God, I need an answer. God, I need something. And God just stopped that man and him turn and begin to talk about something else and go right down the line of a conversation you had in your home and you think, goodness gracious, he must have spy cameras in my home or something. What is it? He's still able to stop in this age. He's still just around the corner. He's just a few verses away. If you can just hang on and have faith, deliverance and victory is just around the corner.
Amen.
And Jesus answered in verse 51 and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. John chapter 11, Lazarus had died. Jesus goes down to the grave, and his sister said, if you had been here, my brother would have lived. If you had been here, my brother would have lived. It wasn't that they didn't have faith in him, but he was gone away somewhere. Mm-hmm. They said, if you had just been here, my brother would have lived. Now, you know, the story could have ended that way, but a few verses down the road, there was victory coming. Verse 38 of John chapter 11, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Mm-hmm. Brother Hoover was telling me the other day, he said, can you imagine? Said these women thought they were going to tell the Lord something. Lord, don't you understand? Don't you understand the situation? Don't you understand the circumstance? He's been in there 4 days, and you know what kind of weather we've been having. And Lord, by now, he stinketh. And they began to try to explain to him and didn't really fully recognize who they was talking to.
Right.
Didn't fully recognize that just a few verses down the road, they were going to have victory just a few verses away.
Man.
Seemed impossible. Seemed absolutely. There was no doctor. I don't care how good a doctor they were. There was no doctor that could have come and restored this man back. But the very one that breathed breath in his body when he was a little infant there coming out of his mother's womb was standing right outside of his tomb to breathe the breath of life into him again. Oh, if you had been here, my brother would have lived. But I am the resurrection and life. Oh, I know. I know in the resurrection he was a good boy. He'll come forth. No. You don't understand. I am. That's what I told Moses thousands of years ago. I am. Not I was. Not I will be. I am the resurrection and the life. John chapter 11 verse 43. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Now we should be able to relate to this. Maybe you haven't seen the dead raised like I have several times. Maybe you wasn't raised from the dead yourself like Brother Layton was. Maybe you've never experienced that physically, but we all should be able to relate to Lazarus, because in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, Paul says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You hath he quickened. Why don't you read your name in there? Amen. In fact, that's more supernatural and more powerful than it was with Lazarus, because Lazarus died again eventually. Brother Way died again eventually. Lige Perry died again eventually. That little baby in Mexico is probably dead by now. They died again eventually. But you, who was dead in sins and trespasses, hath he quickened. That'll never die. That'll never die. You say, my family looked at me, Brother Nathan. My friends looked at me. My companions, my co-workers looked at me, and they thought I was absolutely a helpless case, absolutely hopeless. They thought there was no way. I was into this, and I was into that, and I was struggling with this, and I was struggling with that. And they said, he'll never make anything. But a few verses in my life down the road,
right,
I met him in my prayer closet, or I met him at an altar. I'd given up almost on myself, but he never gave up on me.
All right.
I'd got to such a low point, maybe you could tell me, I'd got to such a low point, I thought I'd never make it. I thought I'd never be saved. I thought I'd never be able to stand pure and unadulterated, a bride member of Jesus Christ. And I thought it was over. I thought I'd send away my day of grace. But a few verses down the road, there was deliverance for me. Oh my. Where are you at tonight? We look at those standing at the Red Sea. We look at those standing outside of Lazarus' grave, or we look at those being cast into fiery furnaces. We look at those being cast into lion's den. We read, and we're able to read the next few verses quickly and see the victory that they receive. We think, oh, thank God that we serve a God like that. And then many times we leave it right here in these pages. We say, oh my, what a mighty God. As Brother Furman sang earlier tonight, what a mighty God he is. He was mighty back then in the days of Moses. He was mighty back then in the days of Elijah and Elisha, and in the days of Jonah, in the days of Noah, in the days of Brother Branham and Oral Roberts, and in the days of the great healing revivals of Jack Coe and different ones. He was so great. He was doing such incredible things back then. But I want to remind the devil, he's the same tonight that he was then. And even though many times we look at it and we read through quickly and we're able to read the testimonies in the message, or we're able to read the testimonies in the Bible, Paul said they were given to us as in samples. Yet this was something, this wasn't just a fairy tale that somebody sat down and wrote one night in a few minutes. These were lives that people were living out. And they were feeling the intensity of it. They could feel maybe the heat from the furnace. They could feel the pressure upon them to make this decision. Do we bow down and live, or do we stand up and maybe die? We don't know if God's going to deliver us. All we know is that he's able. What do we do? Have you brothers prayed through? Do you really know that this is what God's leading us to do? Do you think he would maybe forgive us and wink at our ignorance if we just bowed down and then went and asked God to forgive us tomorrow and said, Lord, you know we didn't really mean that. We was just doing that to try to save our necks. Well, what do you think we should do? Have you studied? You know, is there a loophole through this somehow? Can we get out around it? Is there a quote or a scripture that we can maybe be okay to kind of just get around the trial instead of going right through the middle of it? They were faced with these things. They were faced with these pressures. They were faced with these decisions. And here they were with the pressure of it on them. And they can say, wait a minute, let me turn over here to Daniel and see how the story ends. They can say, hang on. We're over here. Let me turn a couple pages real quick and make sure we're going to be all right. Let's see. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. A few verses down the road, there's victory. It's all right, boys. We're walking in the will of the Lord. You just keep going. This is the right way. They were faced with the pressures of life just like you are. They were faced with the decisions, financial, spiritual, physical. They were faced with these decisions. They were faced with the peer pressure. They were faced with the criticisms and the mockings and the being made fun of. And they were faced with all these pressures, and they had to live through it, not knowing when that next verse was coming. Lord, I know there's a verse of victory in here somewhere, but I don't know where it's coming, and I don't know when it's coming. And they lived it just like you live your life, and your ups and your downs and your mountaintops and your valleys. But let me tell you tonight, victory's coming. It's just a few verses away.
Amen.
Believest thou this, 1960. He said, when my motives and my objective is right and God in my heart is leading me, and I can't get over the mountain, around the mountain, under the mountain, I'd say mountain move. Maybe it's when I say that, and no more than I say it, with that kind of a right spirit, led of the Holy Spirit in the will of God, there might not be but one little spoonful of that mountain dropped down, but it's on its road. The next day there may be a 2 pounds fall. The next day a quarter of a ton, and maybe in a month 5 ton drops in. What of it? May not even see it yet, but she's moving on its road. I'll stay right there and watch the thing be done because God said so, and that just settles it. God said so, and that settles it. How, Brother Nathan? When, Brother Nathan? I don't know, but I know what his word said, and I'm dependent on his word, and I know there's victory just a few verses away. How do you know that, Brother Nathan? Because I've seen it over and over and over again, not only on the pages of the scripture, not only in the pages of the message, not only from others in the church or from things that God's done in healing, but I've seen him in my own life. Things maybe you wait and you look and you wonder, maybe the doctor says this, maybe this one says that, maybe somebody over here says this, and you think, Lord, what do I do? Where do I go? All I know is I'm dependent on the promise. And there's victory coming down the road. It may be a few verses away. And those few verses, they may be 5 minutes or they may be 50 years. But I know victory's coming.
Amen.
Because he promised in his word, and I'm dependent on his word. Oh, my. Can we look at our life in this way? We get in such a fast pace sometimes in supermarkets and fast food and fast this and fast cars and fast that and fast paced this, and our attention span gets so short sometimes we can't hardly focus on anything, and we just try to blur through life, and we're saying, Lord, come on, hurry up with this stage of my life, hurry up with this, hurry up with that, I need to get this and I need to get that and I need to do this, I need this victory over here. And God's pinning out your life just as Moses would sit down and write, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God sits down, he begins to write through his foreknowledge in the days of Joel Haram-Bassick.
Right.
In the days of this one, in the days of that one, in the days of David Eplin.
Right.
In the days of Brian Beaver, in the day of this one, in the day of that one, he begins to pin out the story of your life through predestination. He looks through time, and we're sitting here sometimes wondering, Lord, I'm up against this wall, this circumstance in my life. I don't know where to go. I don't know where to turn. But God has already penned those next few verses.
Amen.
By his foreknowledge and his predestination, he has already written your life out on a page. And he's looking down. He's watching you, and he's waiting. And, you know, and maybe you're dragging the story along a little longer than you should have because of your doubt or because of your discouragement or because of you've allowed circumstances to distract you, and you've looked down at the waves like Peter did instead of keeping your eyes on Jesus. But he's already got it pinned out. Victory, just a few verses away.
Amen.
These men were men and women just like us. These great faith warriors of old, they put on their robes, they went to work, they came home, they lived day after day, in and out. Abraham, the great faith warrior, we just hear a few verses about him in this 25-year span. But he had days when he was discouraged, he had days when he was happy, he had days when he was sad, he had days when him and Sarah were laughing and patting each other on the back, and days when they tried to stay as far from one end of the corner of the tent to the other, as far away as they could from each other, because they was upset and disappointed and discouraged in one another. You just stay on your side of the tent, and I'll just stay on mine.
Amen.
They had disappointments. They had days they wept together. They had days they laughed together.
Thank you, Lord.
But God is writing this out.
Yes, sir.
And he lets us have a little peek into some of it. And he says, this is the verse I'm going to share you about Abraham. I'm not going to show you all these other verses of these other 15 years when he got discouraged and he wept a lot and he felt sorry for himself a lot. I'm not going to include all those verses, but I'm going to include these verses here because they're the ones that's necessary to be an example to you, for you to see.
Amen.
So that you can relate and realize, you know what, he's got some verses in my life laid out too. And maybe I'm just a few verses away from victory tonight. Amen. If the musicians would come tonight. We got a prayer request come in. It says, please pray for Brother Mike Eplin. He's getting a biopsy and surgery on Tuesday. The doctor thinks it's cancer. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a prophet. It could be cancer for all I know. Maybe it's not. But I do know that God's still a God that heals cancer. The same God that could heal Brother Joel from hepatitis. The same God that could heal Sister Sherry from leukemia. He's God still here tonight that can heal from cancer. And we can get discouraged and we can worry and we can fear and we can doubt. Or we can say, I believe Brother Mike has a victory coming a few verses in his life down the road. That a testimony will come from this. Amen. Why don't we join together in prayer tonight for our brother? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, feeling your presence here tonight. Lord, as this prayer request comes in for Brother Mike, you know the situation. You know the doctors are bringing back a report of negativity, trying to say he may have this or he may have that. They're just looking at what they can see through instruments and trying to look further and do this biopsy. They're going about to the best of their ability and the best of their knowledge. But Lord, I'm reminded of Brother Bosworth as he stood there and his little boy dying. The prophet of God came in and prayed for him and he began to rejoice, him and his little wife. And the nurse said, sir, I don't understand. The numbers on that chart hasn't changed. And once the numbers go that far, that's never come back. He said, but you're looking at the numbers, but I'm looking at the promise.
Amen.
Lord, we look tonight to the promise that by your stripes, Brother Mike is healed. That it's a finished work on Calvary. And we agree together as a body of believers that even though this may be a day that may be of discouragement to our brother to hear these things that the doctor's saying, maybe it's a dark hour for him. Maybe Satan's tried to fight his mind and try to lie to him and try to give him this box of rattlesnakes. But tonight, we want to give that box of rattlesnakes back to the devil and say, we don't accept your delivery, but we claim healing and a testimony and a miracle for our brother. And we agree together, join together in agreement for our brother that just a few verses down the road, we'll hear a testimony that by his stripe, by your stripes, Father, that there was victory in the situation. Lord, we don't know how it'll come. We don't know when it'll come, but we're believing that there's victory for our brother. Lord, we agree together. We've read the types. We've looked at the different characters and the stories in the Bible, but now comes time to apply our faith, Lord. Not only for Brother Mike, although we do that with all the sincerity we know how, but Lord, for our own situations and our own circumstances, the things that people are facing in their lives, the trials that Satan has tried to weigh them down with. Maybe they're going through the valley of the shadow right now. Maybe they're discouraged. Maybe they're downtrodden, Father, and maybe Satan has tried to beat him up one side and down the other, and maybe he's got him right against the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army coming down after him and walled in on every side. Seems like there's no way through, no way over, no way around, no way under, but yet you make a way where there is no way.
Amen.
Lord, may they accept tonight that victory's coming down the road just a few verses away in their life. Lord, we believe tonight. Lord, we see what you've done in other ages. We know that you're not a respecter of persons. What you've done for others, you're able to do for us, Father. Lord, we believe together and we agree together and we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ because you said when we ask these things in your name that we would receive, Father, what we ask for. We believe your word tonight. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Amen. You love him tonight? Oh, my. Help me sing this tonight. Number 133 in your hymn book if you don't know it. Oh, once my soul was astray from the heavenly way. Oh, I was wretched. Joy and love, that's when he reached down his hand for me. Oh, when he reached down his hand for me, I don't know about you. Oh,
Then he reached down his hand for me.
Maybe this is where he found you at.
Oh, I was nearing despair when he came to me there. Oh, and he showed me that I could be free. Oh, then he lifted my feet. He gave me glory complete.
Just a few verses later, he reached down his hand for stand together and sing it this way together.
Oh, since the Lord gave me peace, these heavenly joys, they never cease. Oh, Lord, I give all my life unto Thee. Just guide my feet, hold my hand, oh, grant with Thee, Lord, I may stand, for You reached down Your hand for me.
Oh, what a blessed people we ought to be.
Oh, for He reached down His hand.
Thank You, Father. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace.
He reached way down.
Like to slip up your hand tonight and say, I just want to rededicate my life to Him again tonight.
Since the Lord gave me peace, these heavenly joys, they never cease. Oh Lord, I give all my life unto Thee. Just guide my feet, Lord, hold my
worship Him in His presence. He's worthy of it tonight.
Oh, Papa God, Lord, You saved me. Oh, from my old life, You forgave me. Oh, You have cleansed and made me whole.
Lord, You touched my heart. You changed. you recognize that you need him in your life tonight. Oh, Papa God, you saved me.
Thought of this song dozens of times when somebody would read a scripture or something they said, and it just never felt right to sing it, and I haven't practiced it, so you pray for me, but let's try this tonight. I believe it goes well with the sermon, and I hope it blesses you. And you know, we've read the back of the book and we win, and if you know this, help me sing it. If you don't, maybe you'll learn a new song.
Oh, I've read the back of the book and we win. There'll be no more living in darkness, no more living in sin. Oh, there's no need to worry, oh, if you're born again. Oh, I've read the back of the book, thank you, Lord. Oh, I've read the back of the book and we win. There'll be no more living in darkness, no more living in sin. Oh, there's no need to worry if you're born again. Oh, I've read the back of the book and we win. I've read the back of the book and we win. There'll be no more living in darkness, no more living in sin. Oh, there's no need to worry if you're born again. Oh, I've read the back of the book and we win. I've read the back of the book and we win. There'll be no more living in darkness, no more living in sin. Oh, there's no need to worry if you're born again. Oh, I've read the back of the book and we
once more.
I've read the back of the book and we win. There'll be no more living in darkness, no more living in sin. Oh, there's no need to worry if you're born again. I've read the back of the book and we win.
Aren't you glad you can look at the back of the book and see what it'll be like one day? Amen. Amen.
We've got the power. It's in the name of Jesus. Oh, we've got the power. It's in the name of the Lord. Though Satan rages, oh, we will not be. We've got the power.
God bless you, Saints.